welcome. I didn't buy it, but you're welcome anyway.
Resist.
Oh, my. Romans, as we get started here. Going to go a little slower than we did through Acts, but that's okay. God's got a plan, I think. Paul, of course, the writer, the author of this, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author, and just writing through Paul, just speaking to the church at Rome, and in evidently more than one church that was at Rome at this time. There was probably a million people in Rome, so probably a few congregations that were there that he's writing to. In this book, he wrote from Corinth and his third missionary journey through there. And as he wrote it, it was in the line of his nine epistles. It was the sixth one that he had written to the believers that were there. And as he writes to them, he certainly speaks of many issues, speaks of justification, speaks of the result of blessing in the gospel, Christian life, the outflow of Christian love in the world. But for these first three chapters, he's going to speak of just the need for us to realize that the whole world is guilty of sin. which we know real well, because sin brings death, and but he's going to speak to the whole world of it. We know that Romans has been used greatly. Martin Luther got saved through reading Romans and realized that all the stuff he was doing in the Catholic Church as he was a priest, becoming a priest, all the things that he was doing were for absolutely naught, that we're saved by grace through faith. And as he read that, he just realized that the freedom that he had and who the Lord was, instead of being under bondage in the law, he realized the freedom, and ultimately, of course, nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church, and got a whole lot of people mad at him. but survived all of that and went through. Pastor Chuck wrote a book, The Gospel of Grace, talking about the book of Romans, and what a sweet book. And he saw much grace in Romans. Sometimes it's a little hard to find, especially in the first three chapters, where all we see is sin, sin, sin. But then grace comes. So, but a wonderful book, probably about 60 AD written, and so early on. But Paul here in chapter 1 says, Paul, a servant, a doulos, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, separated unto the proclaiming of it, the giving of it. In here, Paul does a couple of things. First, he brings out this idea that he was a bond slave to Christ. And he wasn't the only one. Peter, James, John, Jude, all proclaimed that they were bond slaves of the Lord. And so, hold your place here. Go to Exodus chapter 21, where we see that picture of becoming a bond slave, not just a slave, because there's many slaves. And in and around Rome at this time, there's probably 60,000 slaves. They would bring many people back from their conquests. And every household in Rome pretty much had slaves. There's been slaves ever since time began, and will probably continue to be in many countries, that there's still slaves, people that are slaves, physical slaves to other people, but we know that ultimately we become slaves to our own sin at times, slaves to the things that we love, and we see that. That folks just become addicted to those things, whether it's sports or whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol or drugs, and pray for our city, because In the last 2 days, seven people have had fatal overdoses just in Rochester. Or Monroe County. So we know there's somebody tainted something that was given away in Rochester, and a lot of folks are now in torment that didn't need to be, but they became slaves to drugs and got stuff that was bad. And we never know when that bad stuff is going to come. But so pray for our city. But in chapter 21, let's start at the first verse. We'll slow up a little bit and just go through here. He says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant or slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." So they were selling and buying their own people for indulgences, for services, for to be slaves to their households. "And if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, and the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, my kids, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges, so that there's witnesses, so that there's an accountability there, which God always seems to want to have in and through his people. He shall also bring him to the door, or into the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever, as a free man, but one who has chosen to give himself into the service of his master." And certainly that then becomes for us a picture of what we're supposed to be. We're all going to be slaves to somebody. We're all going to serve something. But to be free in Christ, we become then slaves to Christ, as it were. But free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But we're people who are then given over to the will of God for his use, for his purposes. And in doing that, we make ourselves bondservants. Doulos is the word, as Paul did, as Peter did, as John did, as Jude did, in that place of just giving ourselves over to serve the Lord in all our ways. And that's God's desire, is that we wouldn't just become servants, but servants have jobs. Servants have responsibilities. And God says, these are the things that I have for you, not so that you have a horrible life, just so I can pick on you and give you the worst things, but so that you can be really free of all the issues in life that are going to come against you, whether it's fear, whether it's emotional instability, whether it's physical pain. All these things can become then our gods, or the things that we serve because we're so busy about them. And he says, I want you to be free from everything. I want you to be so free that you can walk about in this world and just freely serve me and freely love me rather than have to. And isn't that the Christian religion? It seems like all the other religions of the world are have-to religions. You have to keep this holiday. You have to do this. You have to do that in order to be a true believer in this faith. But Christianity is the only religion where we're free. We don't have to do it. We get to do it. And such a difference that we have that the world doesn't have, that all the other religions of the world don't have. They have to do the things that they do. I remember talking to one guy at work, and he had palm branches that he got from his church the Easter before. And he kept them a whole year. And what they do is they take them back to the priest after Easter, and then they burn them, but they burn them rightly. Really? I just took mine and threw mine away. But he was under bondage. He had kept them, and he had forgotten to take them back, and he was so worried about them because he still had them, and he had to get them back so that they could burn them in the right way, because otherwise there'd be a curse on it. Otherwise, there'd be something wrong with it, and he wouldn't have taken care of his responsibilities. That's a have-to thing. We get to. If God says do something with this, then do it. But we don't have to. We get to. And what a difference that is. And what the obligation then is to serve him freely and to serve him lovingly, rather than him standing over us, beating us, and saying, you didn't do what was right, therefore goodbye. He loves us. And he's made a way for us. And what we do then is we give our ear to the doorpost. And who is the door? Jesus. He says, I'm the door in John chapter 10. And so as we take our ear to the doorpost, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. Lord, I'm going to become a servant to who you are and not to the things of this world. And so as we give our ear, what we're really doing is giving our whole life, because that's what the servant would do. He would never go out from that place again. He would always be a servant to this person. And what we're saying too is, Lord, I want to be yours forever. I want to give my ear to you, Jesus, for you to speak to, so that I can obey you in everything from now on. And what a wonderful picture. All the way through Scripture, these things in the Old Testament are just pictures of what's to come. Certainly they had the application of the right then, but it was going to become a picture for us of what we're to do too. All the things in Leviticus, all the feasts and all the offerings were just pictures of what Jesus had done for us. And as you look at those, you just see that certainly they were things that they did then. They would take the calf and slit their throats and burn them and keep part of it for this and do part of it with that. But for us, it was just a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us and what he had done for us. So that then it would just encourage us to serve him even more. And hopefully our lives are going from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Of just, Lord, I'm going to submit this time to you. I'm going to submit this fear to you. I'm going to submit this physical condition to you, Lord. And Father, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to take me through, and you're going to work me through this, and you're going to be with me in the midst of this, and you're going to shelter me and encourage me in who I am and in what I'm supposed to be. So, Lord, take me from faith to faith. And he takes us to the depths, because we don't learn. If we're not in the depths, we don't learn. We just go along happily and having a wonderful life and never going through anything, and we never learn anything. We just think God is this good old boy upstairs and we're just going to go along in our life. And he says, no, I'm going to take you through hard times. But as I take you through these hard times, I'm going to teach you. And as I teach you, I'm going to show you how to depend on me in the midst of these things. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be those bond slaves, those doulos that would learn. So back in Romans again, we see Paul say that he was a servant. The first thing he says is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave it open that we can just imagine who it is, like some of the Christian songs out there that you don't know if they're singing to their girlfriend, their boyfriend. You don't know if they're singing to Jesus. They're just kind of songs that say, I love you. Well, who do you love? He makes certain that we know who it is he's talking about. I'm a servant, but I'm not a servant of the world. I'm not a servant of alcohol. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, the one who brought me life, the one who's shown me to be born again, in whose spirit I walk. And I'm called to be an apostle. This is what God has called me to be. This is the place that God has called me, and this is the position that God has given me. Not everybody is to be that, but we're called to be separated to the gospel of God, to the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to a position in life. We're called to be a husband. We're called to be a wife. We're called to be a bond slave, certainly. But what that does is it separates us. It makes us different from the rest of the world. It used to be that everybody went to church and nobody really knew if all those people were saved or not saved or just going to church. I know I was just going to church because I was dragged and put in the car, and this is where you go on Sunday mornings. But you didn't know who was there and why they were all there. But now there's such a difference in the world that you know that people getting up on Sunday mornings and going to church, a lot of them are doing it for obligation, but a lot of them are doing it because they want to know Jesus and they want to walk with him. And it's the culture has deemed it that these people are different. We're separated from the things of the world. We're separated unto Jesus Christ. And this wasn't the first time that he talks about being separated. You don't have to go there, but Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul says this as he writes the letter to the church at Galatia. If I can get my fingers to work here. Chapter 1, verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." He called me by his grace. It wasn't out of obligation. He called him into grace to be an apostle. God's riches at Christ's expense. He called him to that place in his grace to be an apostle. He's called you in his grace to be a husband, a wife, a mentor, a worker. He's called us into those places, but we're separated to the gospel of God, which means that we're not going to do things that are outside of the good news of what God has said. That's why it's important for us to be in the Word, because if we're not in the Word, we don't know what God has called us to. We may think we know, but until we read the whole counsel of God, we really never know the fullness of it. We may know bits and pieces. We know that if we're married, we're supposed to stay married. Work through those things and get through those issues that are before you. If you're a parent, then we know that we're called to be parents, and we need to do those things and take care of the Christian welfare of those kids, to pray for them, to minister to them, to encourage them. But how separated are we supposed to be as he speaks to us? And pray for me, because right after this, I'm going to my old work, because I really think the Lord has showed me not to go back. I've had it confirmed by 3 or 4 people, completely separated from each other, and just coming to me and said, "I think the Lord showed me you're not supposed to go back to work." And then the Lord showed me the last couple of days through Moses that he despised the riches of the world and walked after the things of the Lord. And I think that's where I'm supposed to be. So I got to go see my boss, who has been texting me crazily for the last 6 weeks. When are you coming back? When are you going to do something? When are you going to come part-time? And just tell him, I don't know if I'm ever coming back.
Billy, that's a testimony as to how valuable you've been to your boss in that company.
Well, that's because he's doing my job. That's why he wants me back so bad. But God. But anyway, he separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And again, that's why it's so important for us to be reading. Well, what did he call him to? How did he call him? How was it that Jesus was mentioned in the good news of God? By the prophets. And so you go back to the scriptures that he talks about, and you go all the way through the Old Testament and see where Jesus was promised. Even in Genesis chapter 3, we see Jesus promised already in scripture. And so as you start looking at those things and reading those things, you realize how intricate this word is, how big it is, how full it is, how much there is. And yet it's been promised, and it's been mentioned by the prophets. And can you imagine as they look at it now from a different view? Because when they were going through and Elijah, you know, just wearing this coat of camel, or John the Baptist, this camel hair coat, and just eating locusts and just going, what am I doing this for? And as he prophesied, as he spoke those things, he sees the fulfillment of it now. He sees how it all came together on the other side, and just amazing as you go through those things. But all the scriptures, it says, then in verse 3, were concerning his son. The holy scriptures concerned about his son. They wrote concerning Jesus Christ. Not sure how it was going to be fulfilled, but they wrote concerning Jesus Christ. And notice he says, our Lord. So he's writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to the church, a long introduction, which is almost unusual for Paul. This is longer than most of his introductions, but really making it clear here to the churches that were at Rome, that he's writing about Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we want to have in front of us. He's the one that we want to have over us. He's not only our master, he's our Lord. He's not only our Savior, he's our King. He's everything to us. And it says, which was made, Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we know that as they trace the line back, both Mary and Joseph go back to David. They come through different lines to get there, but they both go back to David. So he came through David. And certainly the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, but both the lines of Joseph and Mary went back to David. So all the way through, things are fulfilled, things are taken care of. Every dotting of every I and every crossing of every T, like it says, every jot and tittle, is just completely made perfect because the Spirit of God writes this through men, but he writes this and it speaks of who Jesus is and who he's to be in our life. And he declared him to be the Son of God with power. in that word, dunamis, just speaking of the power that only Jesus had that we didn't have, because it talks then about, in the end of the verse, the resurrection from the dead. We could not raise ourselves from the dead. There was no rising from the dead for us. Even Lazarus. We say, well, Lazarus rose from the dead. Yeah, but Jesus is the one that rose him from the dead. It wasn't Lazarus that spoke his own name and got up out of the grave and came out. It was Jesus that called him. And notice he called him by name. Because if he didn't call him by name, everybody in the graves would have come out and said, you calling me? So he declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's that holiness that we need to be in, that holy life that God has called us to. Jesus was holy, and therefore we need to be holy. He tells us in Scripture, be ye holy, for I am holy. And certainly that's a call for us. Lord, what's in my life that is unholy? What in my life that I hold on to still is unholy and causing me then to be into bondage of something that's not making me free, not letting me be free? And he did this by the resurrection from the dead. He declared him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And it says, by whom? Speaking of Jesus. By whom? By Jesus, we have received. Notice it's past tense. We've already received it. It's already there for us. Whether we have taken it and grabbed a hold of it and apprehended it or not, it is something else. But if we're called, and we have this grace already received. And he says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. We've received it not so that we can use it and make money and get rich, but for obedience to the faith among all peoples, among all nations. Why? For his name, for his character, for his nature. And the word name there isn't just the name of Jesus, but it includes the character of Jesus. It's because that's who he is. And we want to be obedient to who he is, his character, his nature. And again, that's why we read. Because without reading, we won't know his character or his nature. And so as we're in the Word, we see his nature and we go, Lord, I'm not anything like that. And he goes, I know. I've been working on you for years and you're still hanging there. So what are you going to do with it? Among whom it says in verse 6, are you also the called of Jesus Christ? Those that have responded have been called. You can't come to Christ without being called. You can't come into his presence without being called and in receiving the grace in the life that the Lord wants to give us. It says that he's made us new creatures in Christ, living creatures. He's breathed life into us. We're alive. You're not dead unless you're in sin. And then you're dead in trespasses and sin. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus calls, we're alive. Everything else calls us and it brings death to us. The only place we see real life is with Christ. In his life. And that's what we want. Lord, I want to be alive. I don't want to be dead to you any longer. I want to be alive to you. I want to know the things that bring life to my light. I want to know the things that are bringing life in glory to you. And so, Lord, help me in that. You're the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome. So you look and you realize he's writing to the church that's in Rome. He's still in his introduction. He's still working his way through that. But it's interesting. I know we just came through the book of Acts, but here back in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 9, when Peter's giving his first sermon and 3,000 people get saved, it says this in verse 9 of that. Parthenians, and these are the ones that were listening, that were there when Peter was giving his message. Parthenians in Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya and parts of Libya about Cyrene and the strangers of Rome. And then Jews also, and proselytes. So the people, there was people from Rome that were there. I think it was, I forget which Caesar it was, but one of the Caesars came in and kicked all the Christians and all the Jews out of Rome. And then Nero came in and wrote another edict and let them all back in again. So some have come and started the churches there. They got kicked out, like Priscilla and Aquila. They were ones that were in Rome that came out, and then they went. And then Nero brought all the brought the ability for them to come back in. And God even worked through a man called Nero. Amazing, a man who would hang Christians up and burn them as torches. In his garden, and yet a man whom God used to bring the Christians and the Jews back to Rome. But there was Rome people there in Jerusalem when Peter gave his first sermon that got saved, went back to Rome, started churches. So we see that every word of God is true, and it's all confirmed. It's all shown to us. So to those that be in Rome, and evidently more than one church because it's a huge city, it's filled with everything, but now the working of God is in the midst. So in Paul writing to the churches at Rome, he says, you're beloved of God. What a wonderful thing to know that we're loved by God, that we're in that place where God loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to have a real life, but it's only going to be found through His Word and through faith in Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, you're beloved of God, and you're called to be saints. And we know that there's some churches that there's only saints because they voted on them, and they did a bunch of miracles, and they did a bunch of good things, and so therefore they're saints. But God says everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, on the name of Jesus, and who He was, and who He is, and filled with the Spirit of God, they're saints. So we're in good company. We're in saints. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, and they're called to be saints. They're called to be set apart. They're called to be separated ones. And if you notice in your Bibles, if you got the King James, that it says called to be saints, and the 2B is in italics. Not there in the old writings, but there just to bring clarity to the sentences. What it really says is they're called saints. We're called saints. And here we are. Even Steve is a saint. You can see the halo at times if you look closely enough. But you got to have the light right behind him, just right, or else you don't see it there. It's kind of crooked sometimes, but hey. I got to pick on him. Tim's not here. I got to pick on somebody. Steve's it. He went to Syracuse instead of Albany, so who knows. But he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're called to be saints, and he says, grace to you and peace. And he always does it in that order through his epistles, except for the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, because there he's speaking to pastors, and he says, grace and mercy and peace. He adds mercy because he knows pastors need mercy. But he says, grace and peace, but he always puts grace first. Because if you don't know the grace of God, you will never know the peace of God. That's why grace has to come first. People cry out in the world and they want peace. But the trouble is they want to bypass knowing the grace of God. They just want peace. And the world wants peace. Look at what they're crying out for. We need more policemen. We need less policemen. We need more advisory boards. We need less police. We need this. We need that so that we can have what? Peace. Because we're violent. We got a violent city. Even Rochester just cried out to the federal government for funds and for help in just stemming the tide of violence that's going on in Rochester. We're getting people killed every day. There's shootings every single day. Just the Walmart right down here. Mm-hmm. 50 rounds were fired that night. Just like, really? And of course, it was a fight between girls, which turned into the guys getting there to protect their girls, and everybody just started shooting. 50 rounds. Amazing. Which shows that they're bad shots. Because only 4 people got hit out of 50 rounds. That is not a good percentage. Chances of you dying are probably pretty good. 1 in 50 that you're going to die. Amazing. They're bad shots. They got to learn. But grace to you and peace. So, but what we need to understand is that these people already know the grace. They're already called saints, right? So they already know the grace of God. But they need to know the grace of God for their lives right at the moment. And we already have peace with God because Jesus made peace for us. But they need to know the peace of God to get through the situations that they're in right now. It's almost like a refilling, a restoring of those things in their lives. They knew the grace of God. They had peace with God. But now they needed to know the peace of God in the situations that they were in. So we're constantly in that place where things shake us. And then we go, Lord, I need to know your peace in the midst of this. When I went in the hospital with COVID, Lord, I could use some peace right now because I don't know what's going on. My kids need peace because they're thinking I'm going. They're thinking I'm going to be on a respirator. They were all set for me to have the papers signed and to put me on because we don't know if he's going to make it through. They needed to know peace in the midst of it. And isn't it crazy that we have peace with God and yet we need more? And yet God is willing to give that to us, to show us how much we really need. And it all comes from Him. And because He says it's from God and Jesus Christ. Mm. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit's in the church, the Father, Son, granting that peace and grace to us that we need to have for the situations we're in. And so that Paul then says, first, so he's still continuing on in his introduction here, because he's going to give him some bad news later on here. He says, first, I thank my God. So there's that personal relationship again. He's my God. He isn't just a God. He's my God. I thank my God. And it certainly has to be personal. That personal relationship, it's not a corporate thing. It's a personal thing. We just don't enter into a church building and say, well, I belong to this church, so now I have this God. We have to have a relationship with Him. It's like walking into somebody's house and saying, well, since I'm in this house, then you're my mother and my father, so where's dinner? And they go, wait a second, you belong next door, out. See ya. You're not getting food here, Jack. You're moving on somewhere. But he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So evidently they had become churches that even though persecution was going on, had been growing and had been ministering to people, had been witnessing in the world. And the whole world talked about the faith at the church at Rome. Those that were walking by faith. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that amazing? The faith they have is something else because, and we speak of that with the persecuted church. We think what faith they have to stand up to those that would kill them. And there's Christians martyred every single day in the world. And killed just because they're Christians, just because they have Bibles, just because they have a relationship with Jesus. They're slaughtered in their faith, and we look at them and go, boy, it takes faith to say, yes, I'm one of them, knowing that the next bullet is going to be in your head. Oh. And yet they do it. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness. And you got to remember, Paul hasn't even been to these churches. He knows many of them. We're going to see at the end of the book of Romans, he speaks of 26, I think it's 26 people specifically, that he knew in the churches that were at Rome. And so he knows many of them. He's seen many of them, but he hasn't been to Rome yet. He's on his way. We read about it in the book of Acts, but he hasn't gotten there yet. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, I serve him. So not only is he my Lord and Savior, and I'm obedient to him, but I serve him. And that's an active part of any believer's faith, is that we serve Jesus Christ. We just don't serve the things of the world, we serve Jesus. And it's important for us to have service in our spirit, to serve the true and the living God for whatever He wants. I serve with my spirit in the gospel. Notice he doesn't say I serve in my flesh, because then it wouldn't be service to the Lord. That would just be an outward work. And there's a lot of churches that are into that. But he says, I serve with my spirit in the good news of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Can you imagine his prayer life? Because every epistle he wrote, he said, you're in my prayers. I mention you by name. Really. So when you pray at night, you must start at 6 o'clock to get to bed by 10. Because you're mentioning a whole lot of people here. And you don't fall asleep once to get there. I, without ceasing, I make mention of you, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And certainly, he wrote this before he went through the last few chapters of Acts. he wanted to go to Rome, and he says, a prosperous journey. And we sit there and go,
that's shipwreck.
It was a journey, but I don't know how prosperous. It was going to be 3 years before he got to Rome, after he wrote this letter. And the way that he got there certainly probably was not the way he thought he was going to get to Rome. He probably thought, well, I'm going to walk here, walk there, and walk here, and then I'll finally get to Rome. God's going to take him to Rome, but boy, what a journey, and we saw it. So it was the will of God that he was going to get to Rome. It just, the process wasn't quite probably how he thought. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And again, a clue for us when we come into fellowship with other believers, that we're not always there to get something from them, that we should be coming to give something. And so many people come to church, and it's for, I need to get to church because I need something, instead of, I need to get to church because I want to give something of the Lord to those around me. I want to encourage them. I want to bless them. I want to see who I'm supposed to be praying for. I want to see who's hurting. It was funny. I taught at Macedon. It wasn't funny. I taught at Macedon on Sunday. And a gal comes in. She sits in the, near the front. And she was amening through the service. I was talking about storms. Just happened to be in storms. And what goes on. And afterwards, they have a prayer time. And they just stay and they just pray for the needs that are there, which is kind of cool. They're a small fellowship, so they can do it. It's close-knit. And this gal was there, and she wants prayer, and she starts sobbing uncontrollably in just her needs. And so we prayed for her, went up to her afterwards, and that was the first time she'd been to church in 2.5 years. She'd never been to this fellowship before. She just happened to show up. She didn't have a car for the last 2.5 years, so that was the first Sunday she had a car, she came to church. And she said, the storm I'm in is awful. We haven't had a car in 2.5 years. My husband's got both his legs amputated in the last 2.5 years. We're just going through it, and I'm having trouble ministering to him, and he's not saved. And so this has just been an awful time. And the storm that she was in, it was just like, oh Lord, that I might impart something to you. So as we prayed for her just to have courage and strength, she just weeping because God was so good to her, to meet with her when she came to church. Just like, really? But here's Paul. I want to bring something. I don't want to get something from somebody. I want to give something. It's better to give than to receive. And he certainly gave to the churches that were there. And so he says that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you could be established, that you could be strengthened, that you could be comforted, that you could be rooted and grounded, that you would be surrounded with the things that will help you to grow in your faith. And as we come into the church like that, oh my goodness, the things that are going to happen. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. As we come together in faith, because we're there by faith, by grace, that we could just be a blessing to each other. And boy, sometimes you understand that better than other times when you come to church. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, or the word there is hindered hitherto, that I might also have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm both a debtor, both to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the unwise, so much that's in me, that I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. There's the ETH, the ongoing verb. Everybody that believes in the salvation of Jesus receives that power because they receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And how many times do we pick up the word so that we can see the righteousness of God revealed to us as we read? Usually we're reading because I got five chapters to read today, and here they are. So I'm going to get through them. Very seldom do we read it to see the righteousness of God come to us and speak to us. But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just are going to live by faith. It certainly encouraged me as I saw Moses going through and living by faith and going, okay, Lord, we've always tried to live by faith through this time that you've called us. I guess this is just another step of faith that we're going to see you work. And so here we go. We're on our way. And we're on our way. And it's we'll have to stop there. I was hoping to get through a little more, but we'll get there someday. But God is good, and he always does good. And he'll bring us to that good if we allow him. So, Lord, thank you that the just are to live by faith, that we're not supposed to be living by the sight, by the sound, by our emotions that are all tied up with our senses. We're supposed to be living by something different. Lord, the world lives by their senses, Lord. They live by what feels good at the moment. They live by what touches them and makes them feel better. They live by how pleasurable the things that are in front of them look. They live by the pictures of the places to go vacations to instead of where you're telling them to go. They live by the things that they hear that sound good to them, that speak to them because that's where they are at the moment. Live by the things that they touch, and that feels good to them, and it feels soft and squishy and wonderful, and they want that in their life. But Lord, you've called us to live by faith. And so help us, Lord, in that, not to be ruled by our emotions and our senses, but to be servants to you, Lord, that as you speak, we'd be obedient to serve. We'd be obedient to comply. We'd be obedient to say, yes, Lord, instead of not now or no. Father, help us. Because so often we say not now and we say no, I'd rather go this direction, I'd rather do this than to do what you say. So help us with it, Lord. We need you so much in every area. So we just give ourselves over to you again, Lord, asking for your will to be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.